Okay, to the book of the Revelation, if you will, please, with me. The book of the Revelation. Let's go all the way back to chapter 1. We just keep reviewing. We try to get a grasp of the book. Chapter 1, the vision of what? Chapter 1, the vision of what? To Jesus Christ, who is, in relationship to the church, the Lord of the church. And evident in this passage is, through all that is given to us here, we have seen this in 1 Corinthians, but you see it any book you want to look at which proclaims Christ. You notice in here that he is the Lord as indicated throughout this passage by the characteristics given to him. And so we look at this passage, first of all, and we see that he is the one who walks, verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands. He is right here with us. He is watching what we do. He's like the Son of Man. And we looked at this passage, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, the all-seeing Christ, verse 14. I'm just going to pause again and remind you, today in discussion with somebody, there's so many times that we look at our life and say, well, the reason I stay holy is because somebody holds me accountable. I got to tell you something. That may be, my friend, but I hope it's for something far deeper than that. I hope it's because you realize that he is watching every single thing we do. Nothing misses his eyesight. Nothing. Feet like burnished bronze, he seeks to purify the church. He is, in fact, the Lord of the church. As you notice farther down in this passage, He holds the seven stars in his hands. The messengers of the churches are in his hands. It says in verse 60, his right hand, he held seven stars. And we go on to see that they are the messengers of the churches. So as we look at this, he is the Lord of the church, chapter 1. And we saw in chapters 2 and 3 the life of the church. And this is depicting seven churches that represent churches of all ages. Although there are churches that are literal churches in that day, we've looked at this and we've seen that actually it probably is the postal stops all the way around in a circle in Asia Minor. But they represent churches of all ages, and the warning to us, if you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapters 4 and following, we go from the Lord of the church, chapter 1, the life of the church, chapters 2 and 3, to the longing of the church, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see this in chapters 4 and 5. Important that we see this again, because we're going to come back to this evening. But the scene in chapters 4 and 5, notice after these things, verse 1 of chapter 4, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and it says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And around the throne, verse 4, 24 thrones, and upon the thrones 24 elders seated, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, angelic beings. And before the throne, there was, verse 6, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So the central focus of heaven is this throne. Five songs sung in this passage. The two in chapter 4 are sung to the Father. God the Father is on the throne. They are sung, first of all, by the four living creatures in verse 8, by the 24 elders, who are 24 angelic beings, in verse 11. Then in chapter 5, three songs sung. The first two are sung to the Lamb, who we see seated by the Father on the throne. The two are sung to the Lamb, and then the last one is sung to the Lamb and to the Father. And again, as we saw, the first song in chapter 4, four living creatures. The second song, 24 elders. The third song, 24 elders and the four living creatures, is 28. The third song, a myriad of angels. And then finally, the final song, all of creation. So we see the central focus is the worship around the throne. In chapter 6, we see what happens is in chapter 5. Remember, there is a seventh seal book. It is sealed on the end. So as you open the first seal, it opens a bit. And then you open the second seal, it opens a bit more. And finally, the seventh seal opens the entire thing. Well, what's interesting is you see the seventh seal book that is not opened. The Lamb comes and opens the seal. And with that, we have the breaking of the seals in chapter 6. So the six seals are broken in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, we see a very important scene before the seventh seal is broken. And you'll notice the seventh seal is broken down in chapter 8, verse 1. Before the seventh seal is broken, you're going to find the intensity of judgment driving from the first seal to the second seal up to the sixth seal. It just becomes more and more and more intense. When the seventh seal is opened, which includes all of the trumpet judgments, and the last trumpet judgment includes all of the bowl judgments, therefore when the seventh seal is opened, it opens up all the rest of the judgment of the book of Revelation. Because of that, it is showing the intensity coming, and because of that, there's silence in heaven for a while because they are preparing themselves for this awesome judgment yet to come. But also because of that, there is a need to do two things. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, we see the 144,000 from 12 tribes of Israel chosen to stand as 144,000 witnesses during the time of the last half of the tribulation. You'll notice in verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice, the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So he sealed these, sealing them before the last half of the tribulation, before the seventh seal is broken. Reminding you of this, the seal saved them from the judgment of God, but it did not save them from the judgment of the evil one. The seal saved them from the judgment of God, but it did not save them from the judgment of the evil one. Then notice a great multitude in heaven of every nation and tribe in verse 9, and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hand, and singing, salvation to our God, and sits on the throne to the Lamb. And these are the ones who have been, if you will, they died during the first half of the tribulation. Notice what happened, verse 14. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the reason for this scene is two things. Number one, to seal the 144,000 for the witness they will have in the intense second half of the tribulation. The other reason is God took out a myriad of people because he saved them from the last half of the tribulation, where, in fact, they would be persecuted as saints of God. So, therefore, their death at this point is a matter of God taking them out of this earth so that they might be released from the judgment to come. Now, mind you, the rapture has already taken place. So this myriad of people, this great number of every nation and tribe and people and tongues, says to us that there are going to be people saved in incredible numbers during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. They will see the rapture of the church. They will be left on earth. They will understand their need of Christ. They will come to him. And at this point, God is going to take them from the earth. Then in chapter 8, he broke the seventh seal. There was silence for about a half hour in heaven in anticipation of what would happen. And then we find four seals broken in chapter 8. Then in the latter part of chapter 8, verse 13, there is an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying, woe, woe, woe. Now understand, four trumpets have blown. The trumpets are a part of the seventh seal. Four trumpets have blown, and now there's three woes. Well, the first woe is the fifth angel sounding in chapter 9, verse 1. And then it says in verse 12, this first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, is past. Behold, two woes, the sixth and seventh trumpet, are still coming after these things. And then in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. And following this, we recognize that we see in this section, if you look in verse 17, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by three plagues that come during this time. A fourth of mankind was killed under the seals. A third of mankind is now killed by this judgment. Then what happens? We see two visions that pause because now six trumpets are blown. And just like before the seventh seal, so there's a pause before the seventh trumpet because the seventh trumpet opens a way for the final judgment of God before Jesus can come. So there's a pause. In chapter 10, There is the story of the book that he eats that is sweet to taste and yet bitter in his stomach, because it shows the greatness of God's coming and yet the painfulness of the judgment that comes before that. And then chapter 11, there is the story of the two witnesses. We've looked at this before and seen the two witnesses God will raise up for 3.5 years of ministry, who will be killed publicly and yet will be raised from the dead and bring glory to God during this last half of the tribulation. Then it says in verse 14 of chapter 11, the second woe, in other words, the sixth trumpet is passed. Behold, the third woe, i.e. the seventh trumpet, is coming quickly. And verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. And this time, instead of silence in heaven, there's a loud voice in heaven. And the reason is because when the bold judgments are poured out, it is the final judgment before the Lord takes over the kingdom of this world. And therefore, the cry in anticipation is the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we remember that from the glorious singing we've heard as this is brought in song. But it's interesting because this is an anticipation, not after the fact, but before the fact. Now, in light of that, there are some things that need to be seen before the final blowing of the seventh trumpet. And so what we have are three people that need to be put in place. In chapter 12, Satan, the dragon. And then in chapter 13 is two cohorts, because he cannot operate alone. And so what happens is we have the beast out of the sea in verses 1 through 10 and the beast out of the land in verses 11 and following. Understand that this is the unholy Trinity. Satan is as God the Father. The beast out of the sea is as God the Son, and the beast out of the land is as God the Holy Spirit. And you'll see the relationship. Notice, if you will, with regard to, let's go down to the beast out of the land for a moment. He exercises the authority, verse 12, of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. In other words, this first beast dies and is brought to life again, and the second beast causes people to worship the first beast, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, causes people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So the second beast will cause people to worship the first beast, who was raised from the dead. So you have an unholy relationship here, certainly attempting to take people's hearts away from God if in any way they were inclined toward God. So the three ones involved here, the dragon, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the land. It is in the context of this, and by the way, well, in the context of this, we come to chapter 14. And there are three basic statements put in chapter 14. By the way, all of chapter 14 is future. Before this opening or blowing of the seventh trumpet that opens the final judgment of God, before this happens, he wants to give us some pictures. And so first of all, the first picture is in verses 1 to 5 that we're going to look at this evening, is the Lord, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. And with him, verse 1, 144,000. The second thing in chapter 14, and you'll see how you introduce this, is because notice, and I looked, or I saw, in verse 1. Verse 6, and I saw. And verse 14, and I looked. Okay, or I saw, if you will. All of these introduced by that statement, I looked or I saw. And then you'll notice, though, the difference. In verse 1, I looked and behold. In verse 14, I looked and behold. When you have that and behold, it sets it off as a very special thing that they see. But the thing that is introduced by verse 6 is the second part of chapter 14, which are four announcements. The first announcement that is given to us in verses 6 and 7 is the preaching of the eternal gospel to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The second thing in verse 8 is the falling of Babylon. The third thing in verse 9 has to do with the worshiping of the beast, the mark of the forehead, and the judgment that is coming because of that. And then in verse 13 is the final pronouncement, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then finally, in verses 14 to 20 is the last thing. So three settings here, verses 1 to 5, verses 6 to 13, and then 14 to 20. And 14 to 20 is the harvest that comes at the end time. Now, I want to concentrate on verses 1 to 5 this evening with you. So look at me, if you will. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Let us put... I saw and behold. You see the first part, the I saw and behold, again, sets this off, especially in contrast to the other things, because the behold makes it stand out, all that follows. But notice what happened, behold a lamb. And he stands in contrast to the two beasts of the previous chapter 13 and to the dragon who is in chapter 12. And so in contrast to the dragon of verse 12, the beasts of chapter 13, we come here and find a special recognition given to the Lamb. Notice something very clear about this. If you look at this right here, this word, standing, what this is we call a perfect tense. What's interesting is because he is firmly standing upon Mount Zion. This is not some temporary place where the Lamb is standing. He is permanently standing on Mount Zion. Now, by the way, just so you understand this, all of this is anticipatory of what's going to happen, because this is not something in the chronological progression here. The reason we know it's not is because standing on this Mount Zion with him, 144,000. That have his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. Now, the 144,000, if this is still in the tribulation, are down here being persecuted. This is after the persecution. Why is this given to us before we ever get to the final persecution? Because the greatest judgment is still coming. The book of Revelation was not written primarily for us. It's a blessing to us. It's written primarily for who? Those who are going to suffer for God during the great tribulation. And as the 144,000 who we see here are specially set aside for God, as they anticipate the judgment yet to come, God gives to them a foresight of what's going to happen after they finish suffering this 3.5 years of awesome judgment at the hand of Satan and his hosts. And in fact, just to help you understand this, go back with me to chapter 12 just for a moment. They are sealed, but notice what happens. The dragon... In chapter 12, he is trying to fight. Notice what happens, and I go back to verse 5 of chapter 12, or let's go back to the beginning. She, this nation, actually not Mary, but the nation Israel, verse 2, was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth. And this is nation Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, and this is Satan. And notice what happens is the nation, verse 5, gave birth to a son, Jesus, the male child, who is to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to heaven. And so what happens, it bypasses all the earthly life of Christ and brings it right to the time where Jesus Christ was taking the right hand of God. Now, at this point, it then tells us that the women, another the woman, the nation Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. In other words, for half of the period of the tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael C. is not satisfied. He couldn't get a Jesus here, so he's going to try to get a Jesus there. That is his purpose in verse 7. So Michael and his angels wage war with Satan in heaven, and the dragon and his angels wage war. And they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So the great dragon was thrown down. Mind you, Satan is no longer in the presence of God as he once was in one sense, but he still is in the presence of God. He still has access to heaven. He is not finally thrown down until a future date after he fights with Michael. So he tries to get a Christ on earth. He tries to unthrone him in heaven. And now notice what happens. After this time, and we go down to verse 13, when the dragon, Satan, saw he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, and otherwise Israel, who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time, in other words, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And then the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, after Israel, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So now notice, he tries to get a Christ on earth in verses 4 and following. He tries to get a Christ in heaven, verses 7 to 9. When he can't do that and he sees he's cast on to earth, he tries to get at Israel again. And now notice what happens, verse 17. And when he can't get Israel, notice what happens, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now just think with this for a while. Who is the rest of Israel's offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus? It is these 144,000 Jews. So what happened is Satan is at this point seeking, when he can't get at Christ and he can't get at the woman or at Israel, therefore he tries to go after these 144,000 to get them. So when we find this in chapter 14, this is after this has happened. After the dragon has attempted to overcome these 144,000 and to destroy them because he can't get at Jesus, he can't get at the others, he then comes after the 144,000. This, my friend, is after they have been through this. This is after God has raised them from the dead. This is when they stand with Jesus, permanently stand on Mount Zion because victory is finally theirs. What an anticipation for those who are going to suffer to know, you know what? After we've suffered for a while, we will stand in victory with Christ on Mount Zion. Notice what else we have here. So here is the Lamb. And he's with the 144,000. And you'll notice with regard to the 144,000, as we've already stated. Now just again to remind you, permanently standing upon the mountain, firmly standing on the mountain. By the way, this is in contrast, if you will, if you go back to the beasts out of the sea and out of the land. They come out of the sea, they come out of the land. He stands on the land. Do you know what happens also? That when you find in chapter 12, the dragon, he's standing on the seashore, he's standing on the sand. This one is standing on Mount Zion, firmly positioned there. Notice what happens. With him, as we see here, are 144,000. And notice they have the name of Christ and the name of his Father written upon the foreheads. There are some, by the way, who would suggest this is not the same 144,000 of chapter 7. Just to say to you, I don't want to get into that. These are the same 144,000. What we have in this passage are some added features concerning those individuals who stand with Christ victorious following their time on earth and the persecution that came to them. Now notice what happens here. There is in this passage, notice what it goes on to say, that the 144,000 is there. Now notice what we read. And I heard out of heaven, I heard a voice out of heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. Now it's interesting because when let me do the whole thing here. It is, we don't know who exactly this, we know who it isn't, by the way. Notice what it is. And the voice which I heard was as harpers harping on their harps. That's very nice, okay? Whatever, you have three things here because this is a glorious symphonic song of praise to God. Notice where it came from, by the way. They got to take you back again. Don't miss this. Where are the 144,000? Where is the Lord? Where are they? They're standing on Mount Zion, which is where? By the way, some people want Mount Zion to be in heaven. This Mount Zion, my friend, is on earth. This is in the millennium. But notice what happens. Where is this voice coming from? It's not coming from Mount Zion. It's coming from where? It's coming from heaven. It is not the 144,000 that are singing this song. Now, it's very fascinating because you go back in the book of Revelation, you find, for example, in chapter 4, the four living creatures singing the song. You're singing a song. You find the 24 elders singing a song. Then you find the 24 elders and the four living creatures together sing a song. But what's fascinating here, just for a moment, go with me. Let's just keep going through this for a while. They're singing a new song. And notice what it says, the location of the singing. And by the way, they sang. It shows us that this chorus, I heard a voice, and the voice is many, okay? They, plural, were singing as a new song. It was something like a new song. Notice where they're singing, before the throne. Isn't it interesting? All those songs before the throne. Chapter 4, 5 songs before the throne. This song is sung before the throne. The center of worship in heaven is the throne of God. And all of these people are sitting around the throne worshiping God. And so the four living creatures sing around before the throne. The 24 elders sing before the throne. The 4 and 24 sing before the throne. The myriad of angels sing before the throne. All of the people around there sing before the throne. This song comes before the throne. But notice, it comes before the four living creatures and the elders. So therefore, we know something else. These aren't involved in singing this song. They are sitting there receiving the song that is sung to them. We're not told who is singing this song, but we know it's a voice from heaven. It's a major voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, the sound of loud thunder, the voice which heard like the sound of harpers harping upon their harps. And they sang this new song before the throne. By the way, we're going to see what the new song is, because when you look in the Old Testament, you find the new song. It is, if for example, the song of Moses was called in the Old Testament a new song. And so here we have this as a new song being sung again. And in this case, it is the song of redemption, which we find in the words, in the verses that follow. Now notice, the one thing we do know about this song, it was sung to the 144 elders, not by them. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures, the elder. No one could learn this song. See, it doesn't say no one could sing this song. It says no one could what? Learn this song. Except the 144,000 who've been purchased from the earth. Now, what's fascinating here, and what we don't understand, we don't need to understand. It's just fascinating to know that here, some people, beings, and probably angelic beings, who themselves were not redeemed, are singing a song of redemption to the 144,000, which only the 144,000 could learn. And notice, the 144,000 are those who, it says, have been purchased from the earth. Now, what stands out here, by the way, in the uniqueness of the song, we see because, as you look at it, no one else could learn it. This is not... By the way, there are those who want to say that these 144,000 are all the redeemed. They're not... But no one was able to learn except for them. Now, I want you to see one thing here before we go any further. See this word right here. Was able. It's what we call an imperfect tense. Now, I want you to see that just for a moment. We have an imperfect tense here in verse 3, but now notice what's going to happen. In verse 4, notice what happens. As we come to verse 4, we have a description of these 144,000. And what is now significant, if moved from what was to what is, this word is, and by the way, I want you to see something else here for those of you here. We can do this. See this word here? Hutoi, these. Hutoi, these. I'll go this one and I'll come back again. Look at it again. Fourth time. Hutoi, these. This is emphatic. It's at the very beginning. It's emphatic. And it's a description of these 144,000. And what's interesting is before it was talking about what was happening, this is talking about what is. In other words, these, what? These are. This is a continuous characteristic of life that characterizes these 144,000 witnesses of God. Notice, the first in verse 4 are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they've kept themselves virgins, literally. In fact, the matter is, see this word right here, parthenoi. As virgins, they have kept themselves for their virgins. There are those who here want to say, you know what, this is spiritual, and what they have is kept themselves out of spiritual adultery. No. This is physical, and this is not about adultery. This is about individuals who have committed themselves because of the difficulty of the time never to be in any way. This is not knocking marriage, by the way, just to say to them they are not going to defile themselves with any relationship to women. We are in 1 Corinthians in the morning, but go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice when Paul is talking to notice in chapter 7 and verse 26. I'll start with verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Now notice verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, there was something about that period of time that Paul says, you know what, I got to tell you something. Because of the seriousness of the time and the persecution happening, I just advise men, it's a good time not to get married. Well, if you were to talk about how intense the time was in 1 Corinthians 7, it's nothing like the time here. And these are men who have committed themselves never to get married during the entire tenure of their ministry with God. And so for this period of time that they are servants of God, they do not ever marry. They are virgins. That's the first statement about them. And it's because of the seriousness of the time. If that was true in 1 Corinthians 7, how much more is that true at this point in time? Notice something else in this passage. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What a statement. Wherever the Lamb goes, they are there with him. And that's the second statement with regard to these 144,000. Not only are they chaste, but wherever the Lamb goes, they are going to go. Notice the third thing about them. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And so they stand separate at this point as first fruits of God in the sense of the first portion of the great harvest. And what the first fruit was, you remember. When, in fact, you remember when they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, they went out and they had not yet harvested the crop, but they took a portion of it. And they took it as a wave offering before God to say to God, this is the first part of the harvest, and this is a guarantee that when the harvest comes in, we will give you the rest. So it was the first fruits, wave to guarantee that more was coming. Christ is our first fruits, is he not? Because what happened is he was resurrected, that is a proof of the fact that we are going to be resurrected. These are the first fruits of God. Out of that period of tribulation, they're the ones that stand as a testimony that more will come, that are separated to God and set apart unto God. So these are the first fruits. But then with that comes this, they're purchased as first fruits, and then comes this final statement. Notice. Not only is that true, they're the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. But notice in their mouth, there was not found a lie. And I think the statement is the last one, blameless they are. You know what? This is the overriding characteristic. It starts out, they are. It ends with, they are. They are people who stand without a wife because of the intensity of the time they commit themselves wholly to a witness of God. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are ones who are a guarantee of more to come as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb out of the great tribulation. And these are continuously blameless, and no lie was found in their mouth. They will be persecuted for the 3.5 years, the intense, tense time. The seal on their forehead in this passage, the previous passage we suggested, it keeps them from the judgment of God, but it does not keep them from the judgment of Satan and of his cohorts, the two beasts. And yet you see the promise to them is if you suffer, there is always the hope that one day you will stand firmly with the Lamb on Mount Zion. His hope is a great passage just to remind us that whatever the intensity of that which we face is the hope that lies ahead. And so that's why this passage, first five verses are given, just to remind us of the hope that they have in the midst of the struggles that they are going to face as testimony to God's faithfulness in the midst of trials. And I think as a reminder to us of God's faithfulness to us in times of adversity, as we go through it, to just recognize that we too will in the end stand victorious as we walk with Him in blameless lives before Him. All right, we will continue on. This is exciting because all of this is just prelude to chapter 15, which is the song that precedes the final judgment of God in chapter 16, the judgment of the two Babylons of 17 and 18, and then finally the coming of Jesus in chapter 19. All right, tonight, as we conclude, how best do we pray for you in the week ahead? We've had praise, and we need to start with praise, worship around the throne. But how do we pray for you tonight in the week that lies ahead? What do you need us to pray with you about? First of all, tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, we will stand with you in prayer. Anything special or just... we'll just be praying for you at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning.
Just that the Lord would work in the hearts of the two men that I have to meet with, that they would see the truth, and again, that whatever comes, that I be satisfied with whatever the Lord wishes to do.
And we pray for wisdom, too, for you and any response you have to make. Anybody else? Yes. How can we pray for you or with you?
My great-great-grandma Irene, she's having surgery, and I would like the church to pray for her. They scheduled it for, like, last week, and then they rescheduled it again. And my mom's been going at... in Arizona, she's been going 2 weeks, and then she went 1 week, and then she came home, and then she had to go again. And so it's really hard for my mom to travel that much. And so I just want to pray for my great-great-grandma Irene that she'll get better.
Yes.
My dad is, he's driving home sometime soon from Washington because he's been moving stuff into the new house that we're going to be moving to. And I just hope that he has a safe trip home because he's driving. I think he's driving now or Monday sometime.
Okay. Let me get some of these down before I lose them here. The other thing is, with the praise that we had early, come prayer requests, right, for Julie and for Ron. And great-grandma Irene. And dad traveling, so okay. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Chris and Karen are traveling the 2 days on those treacherous roads from Mozambique to Zimbabwe on Wednesday. And they'll be in Zimbabwe for about a month. It's their 6-month break.
So that's prayer for rest for them during this time?
Yes, yes, yeah.
And Tom, tell me how we pray.
Tom had 2 interviews in Dallas last week, Friday, and he is. There's one that is really, really good that he likes, and he likes the atmosphere and the people. And they're supposed to call him Monday or Tuesday to let him know if he does get this job. Then they will be a big move from New Mexico to Texas. So,
What is beautiful about this is just resting God to whatever God wants for his life, right? I mean, he's not trying to force anything, which is...
That's right. He is depending totally on prayer and God to lead him in the right direction.
And let me tell you, for those of you, what I appreciate is the fact last week you called just to give a report. And you know what? If we're praying for people and you call and let us know what's happening, we appreciate it, because it's nice to pray, but it's nice to find out what's happening. So thank Tom and in my behalf for having called to let us know. The other thing, give us an update on Desi, what the latest is there, please.
Okay. Today was the last day of the final chemotherapy to kill all the bone marrow. She's going to rest tomorrow, and Tuesday morning they will take bone marrow from her brother and give it to her directly Tuesday morning.
Now let me get this straight again. She finishes chemotherapy.
Today was the seventh treatment.
Okay, and then she will have the day off, and then they will take the bone marrow, and it can come right from him to her, right? It doesn't have to wait.
Yes, from him to her, right, all in the same time.
So that will be Tuesday.
That'll be Tuesday, and then after that, then there's about 40 days of isolation. Of course, she's in isolation now, but then there'll be 40 more days while they watch her and make sure she doesn't get any infections.
You know what? I've seen this with older people, but 11 years old to be in this kind of position for the next 40 days is amazing. So those of you who have young children, I trust that you will pray with Desi and her family during this time. And again, pray that they will, in the case they don't, the ones who don't know the Lord, will be drawn to him, and the others will be strengthened in their faith during this time, right?
Right. Absolutely.
You bet. And we pray for you and your ministry to the family.
Thank you.
You bet. Right behind you is one, I think.
One of our junior high students' his mom is having some cancer removed. It's routine, but it's pretty extensive, so pray for that. Tony Gamboa's mother, Tammy Costanza,
Who
works with the Rotans.
Tammy is having,
it's tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock.
Just wait. Do you know where?
Not right offhand, no.
It's all right. Tomorrow morning?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
If you could pray for Tony, too. I know he's really concerned about it. Okay. I would be, too.
Good. You know what I'll do?
My uncle, Frankie, lives in Canada. Has acquired some type of bug, they think through his foot, and it's caused infection through his body. And they were doing some type of check on his lung. He's in the hospital because of this and probably will be for a couple months right now. And they were checking a spot in his lung, doing some type of biopsy, and punctured his bronchial tube, and he almost drowned in his blood. That was last night. And he lives up in Canada, and I see him maybe once every 2 or 3 years. Don't know what kind of effect I can have up there or see what God's doing up there. But my mom's rather close with my Uncle Frankie, and this brings up discussions of mortality and just that I have an opportunity to talk with my mom more. That would be a concern and a prayer request for me.
Your mother's not a believer?
No, I doubt it. She's Catholic, and that doesn't automatically eliminate you, but it goes a long way. And my Uncle Frankie, Catholic too, and not likely saved.
Yes, Don McLean planned to be here tonight, but he was with his mother today to explain to her about his brother, and things are not real well, and so they're giving her medication tonight to help her sleep. And Don was with her all afternoon and is not in very good shape right now himself. So pray for Don, pray for his mother, pray for his brother who is going through this time. Just found out for those who don't know, his brother found out he had cancer this last week, and it's an inoperable brain tumor. Will die within the next 6 months. And so it was a shock to Don in the week, but hadn't actually told his mother yet. And somehow it got to his mother before he got to his mother, and so therefore he's been down all afternoon dealing with that. So just pray for him and pray for her and pray for his brother Tony. By the way, as you pray for them, many of you know Warren Curry and Fran who worship with us. As it came up with Don the other day about his brother Tony, Warren Curry was saying the same thing is true of his brother David, who has cancer, and so he's going with his brother David through this time, and God has used Warren to minister to David, as I'm sure he will use Don to minister to Tony. So pray for, as you pray for Don and Tony, pray for Warren and David. By the way, Warren was sharing his brother David, just there's some things, choices he's made in life that weren't very swift, and in the process of this is getting his life right with the Lord and calling everybody who knows that he's made, done anything wrong to, and asking for their forgiveness. And it's just a great time of watching God work to purify him and his relationship with the Lord and his relationship with others. So we pray the same for Tony. Tony's family do not know the Lord, Don's brother. Ray Brown's father's just ongoing, nothing further on that. He's still at home, but, they've constant care. But I don't know any further than, at least he's no further reports than last time. Yes. Shot number two on Thursday, and it's 6 months of this, right? And this is two and four to go. Is that right? Something like that. And we praise God. We pray to the first month, so let's pray for five more. For Brenda, just that God will sustain her during these 5 months. And God has blessed this last month, and...
Yeah, it gives me mood swings.
Okay. All right.
But also for me, that I'm able to deal with it.
Okay. Praying for both of you. That's good. Anyone else? The biggest concern, I need you to pray for me. You need me to pray for you. We need to pray for each other. And as you think of people here just this week, pray for people by name. Don't forget to pray for each other. We are not here to stand alone, to walk alone. We all need each other, and that's what this body's about. And the one commitment we make to Don McLean, we make to anybody else, we make to all of those going through times, we're not going to let you walk alone. And the commitment is only as good as we make it by our own commitment to pray for each other and to call each other and see how we're doing. So let's just be in prayer. For 2-pound, 12-ounce baby. That's amazing to think it's bigger and that's what it weighs. But let's pray for them. Again, for Rob and Tina, for Don and Luis during this time. By the way, while I'm at it, appreciate prayer for our kids. Jim has all kinds of interviews, but nothing has come through, and things seem positive, but nothing's there. And it's a very, very difficult time in some respects, but a very God-glorifying time in other respects. There at the end of whatever, and it's a challenging time, and I won't go beyond that other to say they're trying every door they can. He leaves his suit on all day just in case a call comes for an interview, and he's out there doing it, and God's given him some great interviews, but but God's gracious, and they're where they belong, but it's a very, very trying time. And when you tell your 2-year-old son he can't eat any more Cheerios because he needs to save them for the baby, and he can only have 3 glasses of milk, it's just an interesting time for them, and a different kind of a time when you don't have, and so therefore you figure out how to pull back and make ends meet. But it's a good time for them, and they're not complaining, but it is a very challenging time, and we believe God will answer, but it doesn't move in a hurry. So appreciate your prayers. This is an interesting time for grandma and grandpa to at a distance, huh? That's what it's all about. But it's good as they walk with God and see him be sufficient for their needs. You know what? Great to be together today. Lord bless you all as we leave, and let's stand together as we close in prayer. Our Father, so many things we pray for tonight. We thank you for Brenda's ability to be able to share with Julie, and we do pray for the 3 hours they'll still have together, and pray for your work in Julie's life and bring her to yourself. For our Father, Uncle Frankie, pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Pray, loving Father, for an open door, greater open doors for Ken to talk to his mother about the Lord. Pray for Ron. Thank you that his daughter came to know you as Savior, and we trust you, our Father, now for his salvation. We pray for Tony and for Tammy. For Tony, for your peace for him. For Tammy, for the surgery tomorrow and a quietness of heart in her young life, in her walk with you. And our Father, pray, Lord, that you will sustain her during this time as she waits upon you. And we just again thank you for your work of grace in her life and for what you're going to do for her and for Tony during this very difficult time. For great-grandma Irene, pray for, again, your touch upon her life. And again, our Father, we pray for April as she has been traveling back and forth. Ask, Lord, for safety for her. Pray for safety in the travel down from Washington here. We ask, Lord, for your hand of blessing and safety. Our Father, we do pray for the Unruhs during this time, for Ken and for his entire family as they are at this time just waiting upon you for your hand, sovereign hand of work, grace and guidance in the life of his dad. And thank you for last week. Thank you for the glorious evidence of your power and presence here. And our Father, if ever we could recount, we saw this morning that in watching someone minister, we see the evidence of your power. We saw it last week, and we thank you for that and pray for your continued hand sustaining them. Our Father, for Brenda during this time of treatment, pray for her. Father, for Desi, it's incredible. I can't even for myself fathom what she's going through and what the family's going through. But God, I pray that you'll sustain her over these next 40 plus days. I pray that this bone marrow transplant will be effective. I ask, loving Father, that you will again, above all things, increase their faith and trust in you and draw those who are not saved to yourself, and those who are saved, cause their faith to be strengthened. Our Father, for Tom, as he waits upon you with regard to this job, and I just thank you for his faith and trust in you. Thank you for your work in Gladys' life, in Louise's life, in Don's life, in Rob's life, in Tina's life, Jeremy's life. Just thank you, Lord, for your sustaining hand, and thank you for what you'll continue to do, and I pray that the baby will be able to be home by Thanksgiving. God, we need you. We cannot live without you, walk without you. And we think of tomorrow as Steve meets with these men. Give him the strength that he needs. Give him, again, an awareness of your presence. Give him the presence of mind in every response that he makes, that you be glorified. Thank you again for your presence with us today. As we go from here, we thank you for your blessing that goes with us. And thank you that in the midst of the most difficult trial, we have the assurance that one day we'll stand in victory with you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.